Thanks, James and Stephanie. That was good. So I guess if you want to get married, you need to talk to Tom, because it happens pretty quickly after that. just in starting, I liked what Sean said earlier today. Right at the beginning, he was talking about this should be a home. We should feel comfortable here. This should be a place where we can kind of let our guard down. And that was comforting to me, because, you know, this is kind of a nervous thing when you go up, and you guys aren't high schoolers, so kind of used to talking to high schoolers, but so I really appreciated that, Sean. Tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 20. I'll read that and then I'll pray. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up their measure of sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we are free here to open it up anytime we please, Lord, and glean from it advice from you. We pray that you would just speak through me, Father God, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, Paul here, in the beginning, he's thankful that the Thessalonians has welcomed this message. He, as we learned in the past, he was with them for three Sabbaths, teaching them and reasoning with them through the scriptures. And it doesn't say, he might have been there a little longer than that, scripture doesn't say, but he was there for a very short time. And then he was forced out, he was driven out. So he was many miles away at this point. Paul had established this church at Thessalonica. Thank you. And he cared for them deeply. He wanted to know how they were doing. It's not like somebody could call him up or text him, or, you know, he's waiting for Timothy to say, hey, you know, how are they doing? He cared for them. In the verses we looked at last week, he talks about how he cared for them as a mother cares for her nursing child. How a father cares for his children and wants to raise them up and teach them. Paul had a great longing for them. So when word came back from Timothy that things are going good, he was excited. He was thankful. Timothy said, you know, not only are they, you know, they're still there, but the church is growing. They're thriving. They're doing great. So this encouraged Paul. He was thankful. So it says in verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So here he's referring back to Acts 17 when he was there teaching. In verse 1 it said, now when they had passed through Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, then Paul, as was his custom, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So he's teaching them from the Old Testament. But he's also bringing forth the gospel. He's telling them that the Christ has to come. The Christ had to die for their sins. And he says that for this reason, he is thanking them because they did. He says they received the word of God. So intellectually, they thought about it. They thought about what he was saying, and they're like, intellectually, it made sense to them. Then the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. So it's one thing to receive it. It's one thing to intellectually hear it. We come every Sunday, hopefully, for as much as we can, listen to Tom, and we receive the word. We can receive the word through reading the Bible ourselves. We can receive the word through a podcast or through the radio station, even through some movies. There's many ways we can receive the word of God. But they didn't just receive it. At that point, you have to do something with it. And it says here that you welcomed it. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. In other words, for welcoming it, they took it in. They embraced it as the literal word of God. They believed what Paul was saying to them. So not as in men, but as in truth. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God, it says here, and is mentioned 45 times in the New Testament. The word of God, it says in the Bible, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Paul believed in what he was teaching, and he was so thankful that they had taken what he had taught them and were continuing on even without him. So he's giving thanks. He's thankful that they're growing as a church. And it's interesting that he says without ceasing. So it's not that Timothy came and said, hey, they're doing great, and he said, let's pray. He prayed without ceasing. He's giving thanks to God. He is so thankful. When you go through studies like this, I always try to, you try to get into it as much as you can. You try to understand kind of where they were coming from at the time. And when they talk about Paul's love for them, in my mind, I'm like, he was there and he cared for them. He's teaching them for 3 weeks. He's reasoning with them. Then he's driven out. So I'm trying to reason, how much does he care for them? How much does he just long to be with them? And it's funny because just a couple days ago, I came home from work on Monday afternoon, and the kids and Belinda are outside. And the kids they wanted to go inside and build Lincoln Logs. So I was like, okay. So Belinda's out mowing the lawn and working in the garden, and we're in building Lincoln Logs, and Claire and I are building them, and Landon, who he's very smart and he loves to build, but really he's a boy at heart, and his main thing is to like to destroy things. So we're building this up, and I could tell he just wanted to smack this thing down. But we got it all built, and it was nice, and then he's like, you can see he's going towards it. He wants to knock that thing over. So Claire and I were just playing with him. We're holding him back, holding him back from the fortress. And I'd let him inch closer and closer until finally he got there and he smashed it down. So that was fun. So then we did it again. This time, though, he didn't want to wait till we finished. He wanted to get right up there and he wanted to, we got a few blocks up and he wanted to smash it. I'm like, Landon, you can't do that. It's not nice to destroy something when we're trying to build something. So he kept doing this as we were building. I kept saying, no, you're going to get in trouble. We finally got the roof on it, and Landon's standing over, and he's got the long piece, the longest one that we have of Lincoln Log, and he's just standing, and I'm looking, and you can just see in his eyes, he's just like looking at me like he's kind of waving it back and forth over the house. And I was just like, and he drops it, and it hits the ground, and then it leans up against the house. Doesn't knock it over, just makes a sound kind of, and he looks at me like he's in trouble. And he kind of was. I was like, Landon, you're going to get in trouble. And he just bursted out crying. So he's bawling, runs down the hallway. I hear him for like 10 seconds, and he stops. So I'm like, he's very resourceful. He does his own thing all the time. So we're like, okay, well, we just kept playing, me and Clara and I, for about 10 minutes or so. And then I'm like, well, we should go check on Landon. So we go through the downstairs, and didn't see him. Go upstairs, didn't see him. And I'm like, oh, maybe he's hiding from us. So I'm looking all over the place upstairs. Didn't see him. Went downstairs. Didn't see him. Go outside. It was kind of, okay, here we go. I go outside. I see Belinda. And I'm like, do you have Landon? She's like, no, I don't have Landon. I'm like, okay. So I go back inside. Me and Claire are looking everywhere. We're looking all the little cubby holes, everywhere that they would hide, and can't find him. Go upstairs, downstairs, back upstairs, downstairs. And at this point, I'm like, well, that's weird. Well, maybe Mom's in on this. So I go outside, and I'm like, do you have Landon? She's like, no, I don't have him. When did you see him last? I was like, I don't know. He got mad at me. So anyways, she starts helping to look. And in my heart, it's just, I start panicking more. And this has happened with, you know, we have four kids, and it's happened before where you kind of misplace your child accidentally. It's an accident. So, but I was starting to panic, and I'm just like, you know, we're kind of, it's kind of a busy road out front if he gets outside the, you know, the fences and everything. And I looked at the front door, and it was unlocked, and I'm like, oh, man, maybe he went outside. Or, and they play out in the front all the time. So all these things start going through my mind, and Belinda starts running around more, and I'm running around, and she's going inside, I'm outside, I'm looking in like the barn and the garage, I'm looking everywhere, and it felt like this went on for forever, but it was at least 20 minutes we're looking for him, and start panicking, and I'm just praying to God. I'm like, you know, I thought he was gone. I thought in my heart, I was like, somebody took him. He was out in the front yard, and somebody took him. So I'm crying out to God, and Claire's right behind me, and she's looking at me, and I'm just like, I don't know what else to do. And we just keep looking. I see Belinda run around. I jump in the car, and I took off down the road, probably a half mile one way, just looking for him. Came back, went to the cul-de-sac across the road, was looking for him, and didn't see him there. And I'm calling out his name. And so I come back, and I pull out my phone. I'm like, we got to call the police. I don't know what else to do. So I was like, our cul-de-sac is right across. We live right across, so I was pulling back over to our driveway. I look at my phone, I had a text message, and I look at it, and it says he was sleeping in his bed. I'm like, what? I looked in his bedroom like four times. I looked right at his bed. I looked at his stuffed animals. But lately, he's been crawling way under his covers and like cuddling up. And so he was mad. He ran away crying, and he went up and fell asleep in his bed under his covers. So, but for me, being in the middle of this story, it kind of, when I went back and looked at it, and it talks about a mother caring for her nursing child and a father, how he wants to raise his kids. I mean, it just kind of connected more with me on how Paul felt about this church. So I don't know if God was revealing that to me or what, or I don't know. Next time I'll look under the covers better. But so Paul is thankful. He is so thankful to hear that the church is doing well, that they are abiding in God's word, because he knows they're facing persecution. And that's the other thing, you know. I was thinking, you know, my son's taken. Somebody took my son. What's going on with him? And he knows that they're facing persecution, you know, in the same way. They're at harm's way because of what they believe. He's thankful that when they receive the word of God, as Paul taught, Paul taught that he believed and taught others that God had spoken to man, that God had literally spoken to man and given them his word. That's what he was teaching them. He believed that there was a voice that spoke with authority, you know, that the Holy Spirit would work through us. And since we had that word of God, that was the most important thing, and he was thankful that they were holding on to that. It's interesting that some people could say the word of God is, you know, can be interpreted different ways. You know, some people say, well, that's your interpretation of what it says here. But if you're in a good Bible-believing church, and you're led by a good pastor, you know, you can believe what the Word of God says. It said in my study that there are places that are hard to precisely interpret. And Tom has come across those, and he said, you know, I don't know exactly what it means. But, you know, but those places, it's noted, are so few and far between. If God didn't want us to know his Word, why would he write his Bible? He wants us to know what he wrote. He wants us to understand what he wrote. And he puts men like, you know, Paul in our lives to put that on, to pin that. This is, you know, thought to be his first writings of the New Testament. And then they welcomed it. So they embraced it. They believed it. They took it to heart. They didn't just intellectually hear it and say, that sounds good. They embraced it. They put it in their heart. As the truth, the word of God. I think in life, you know, there's two views we could have. We could have a biblical view, a biblical worldview, or we can have a secular human view of things. I think when we're all born with this secular worldview, but as born-again believers, we have a biblical worldview, so it changes the way we think about life. It changes the way we look at circumstances. It changes the way we, you know, if we're reading the newspaper, watching the news, and see what's happening in this world, if you're not a believer, then you're just like, this world's crazy. Well, even as a believer, this world's crazy. But you don't have that hope that God is in control, that God has a plan. You, as believers, we're like, things are going to get worse. Tom touched on that last week, that the world's not getting better. The world's getting worse. Non-believers will look at that and say, well, if there is a God, why does he let these things happen? Well, he lets these things happen because he says he's going to let it happen in his word. But they don't read the word, so they don't know that. It's interesting that Spurgeon talked about, he gave this little story, which I thought was really good. It talks about a guy who was convicted of murdering a person, and he had four witnesses. Four people saw him kill this person. And this guy, for his own defense, he said, well, I didn't do it. And to prove it, I want to bring 40 people who say I didn't do it. So he wants to bring 40 people from another part of town or whatever that come and say, well, that's true. We didn't see him do it. But that doesn't really prove anything. Because just because 40 people didn't see him kill a person, four people who were eyewitnesses were right there, saw it. So it's kind of a moot point. And so when non-believers look at us and, you know, think that we're crazy, we don't know what we're talking about, you know, it's because they don't know what we know. They're still lost. They're not saved. And then at the end of that, he talks about, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul believed that, you know, it wasn't just wishful thinking. It wasn't just blind faith that Paul had in God's word. He knew that it would actually work inside of us who believed. He would work through us. And that's what he's seeing when Timothy gives him this report that things are going good. He knows that that's why, that God is working through them, that he is through his Holy Spirit, you know, leading them and guiding them, and people are getting saved. And that's what God wants to do in our life. God wants to work through us. You know, it's not that we're all to be, you know, preachers or teachers or anything. Our job as Christians is to use the gifts that God has, whatever that is, just to promote love for other people, to lead people to repentance, to deny ourselves of our, you know, we're born with lustful thinking, to be in self-denial, and to just give comfort and peace to those who don't know God. In 14, he goes on to say, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They do not please God. They are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up their measures of sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." So he's telling them that the things that they're suffering are the same things that believers before them had suffered. That they are becoming imitators of the Christians who had suffered before them. And it's not that they were first, you know, hand witnesses of that, but he's saying this, he's encouraging them, saying, you know, this isn't the first time this has happened. People have been persecuted before. And the Thessalonians were willingly suffering these things because they were convinced of what Paul said. They believed that. They didn't think it was coming from a man in Paul. They believed that it was coming through God, through Paul, from God. So they believed that. They were willing to suffer for this word. They believed in it. They embraced that. "Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us." Again, giving them the assurance that they weren't the first ones to suffer this way. Jesus suffered persecution. The Christians in Judea suffered persecution. And then even Paul and his associates were suffering persecution. And as Christians, we're going to suffer that. And he's saying, even from your own countrymen. And in our lives, that's, you know, coming from our own countrymen, that's like, we're going to get it from our family members. People, they don't understand exactly where, they don't understand what we feel. They don't understand that we take the word of God literally, that we believe it, that we embrace it. So we'll be persecuted from families or friends or neighbors. And he's saying, you know, that's okay. It's going to happen. It's happened before. It's going to continue to happen, but stay strong. With the Judeans, you know, Paul knew of this. Paul was there. He was one of them. He was a leading persecutor, killing Christians. So he knew all about what, coming from their side, what they were thinking. And he's trying to encourage them that it's not going to stop, but it's okay. You're doing the right thing. He believed their word to be effective and profitable, that God would work good through their lives. It says they do not please God. They're contrary to all men. So they were, he wants to say that you guys are pleasing God, no matter what they say. Because at times, he felt that they probably thought in their own minds that, well, these are the religious leaders. This is who we followed to begin with. Then we heard what you said. We reasoned that. We embraced that. We believe that. But still, they're persecuting us, you know. So in their back of their mind, maybe they had to think that, well, maybe they're right and maybe we are wrong. And he wants to encourage them that, no, you are the ones pleasing God. And those who persecute you, they're not. They're blind to what God has. They're more worried about, you know, keeping it the way it was. Keeping it, they were proud of their status. They were proud to be the chosen people of God. So Jesus was not somebody they didn't like Jesus. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want him saving Jews. They certainly didn't want him saving the Gentiles because, you know, they were appalled that they would even be considered to be saved without first becoming Jews. So forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. So when it said fill up the measure of your sins, and looking at that and seeing what people say about that, it says the greatest way to do that would to oppose God's greatest, I don't know if his greatest work, but what he wants to really accomplish, which is saving souls. He wants people to be saved. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to love one another and care for one another. He wants people to be saved. That's the main mission. And for them to oppose the Gentiles being saved just because they weren't converting to Judaism, you know, it talks about just reaping up, just filling up their sins. They cared more about keeping things the way they were than really seeing what God had. On the persecution. So they were imitators of God's churches in Judea, suffering at the hands of their own countrymen. Paul trying to encourage them, trying to say, you know, you're doing the right thing. Stay strong in your belief. Stay strong in your faith. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then he warns his disciple in John 15 that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, is that the one I just did? Coming back. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So he's saying, you're not going to escape persecution. We're not going to escape persecution. We're going to be persecuted. It's not, when you become a Christian, life doesn't get easier. And, you know, in a lot of ways, it gets harder because you're opposing the world. It's like, you know, when we're born, as I said, we're not believers. We're all kind of walking the same way. And then as we're born again, We turn from our sins. We turn from how we lived before, and we basically start walking this way against the world, and you're basically just, you clash with the world. And they don't understand, you know, where we're coming from or what we believe, because they don't care enough to actually study God's word, to look into it. Then he goes on to say, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So he's saying that God will take care of them. He will take care of your persecutors in the end. I mean, God is in control. One commentary says that the Christians, even though we're persecuted and people might make fun of what we believe, that we are not to treat them, you know, we're supposed to treat them with humanity and mercy. We're not supposed to, you know, trade persecution for persecution, which is a good thing, because a lot of times our human nature, I think, wants to fight back, wants to fight for what we believe to be true. And he's saying, you know, let God's word speak. God will be victorious in this. In verse 17, he says, but we, brethren, having been taken away for you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. He says, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Taken away in Greek, the Greek word for that was orphanus. Orphanus. Basically where we get the word orphan. So Paul is saying, you know, that's kind of how he feels. He feels like his children were taken away from them, or he was taken away from his children. But he wants to encourage them that it's for a short time, and it's not in heart. It's not that he didn't want to be there, because the Thessalonians surely wanted him to be there. They, you know, although they appreciated the letter and the encouragement, they thought that being there in person would be better. Why? It would be way better to have him here speaking to us. So he wanted to say that it's not because I didn't want to be there, but Satan is hindering me. And it doesn't go on to explain how did Satan hinder him. You know, was it illness? Was it, you know, traveling problems? It doesn't say, which goes to show us that during the 3 weeks that he was teaching them about this, that he must have taught them about Satan. He must have taught them about spiritual warfare, because he didn't have to go into that anymore. He just said Satan was hindering, knowing that they would understand what that meant. So with Satan hindering, what does that mean? Does that mean that Satan won that? Does that mean that Satan was victorious because he hindered Paul and kept him from going there? Because Paul wanted to go there. He had tried many times, it says, to go to be with them. He longed to be with them. But it doesn't mean that Satan won. Because if he would have gone there, and Satan, first of all, you know, God allowed Satan to put that hindrance there. You know, God allows those things, just like God allowed Satan to attack Job the way he did. He allowed that to happen for his own good. So if he would have allowed Paul to go there to Thessalonica and speak to them and encourage them personally, then he wouldn't have written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He never would have had to write these and send it to them to encourage them. And then for the last 2,000 years or so, nobody would have been able to read that. And the millions of people who have read this since then wouldn't have been encouraged. So in hindsight, Satan's probably thinking, you know, that was probably a bad move on my part. He's probably wishing he wouldn't have hindered him. So when Satan hindered him, Paul knew that it was Satan. Paul knew that it was him. Paul had mentioned before that he had been held back or kept from doing something because, you know, the Holy Spirit was leading him. And he's also been told, knew when it was Satan that was holding them back. And it's interesting in reading through this. One of the pastors said that, you know, we often blame Satan for, you know, getting in our way or causing problems. And he's like, you know, Satan can only be in one place at one time. He's not like God. So more than likely, Satan isn't the actual one putting roadblocks or hindrances in our way. You know, he has his little demonic realm that goes there. You know, Satan can only be in one place. So he's probably, you know, he was probably down with Franklin Graham today trying to do something there, making buses not show up and doing stuff like that. So it's interesting to know. Paul knew that. So Paul didn't just let that hindrance, and a hindrance is like a, you know, it's a roadblock. It's like a military term for blowing up a road, you know, to keep your enemy from passing through. And Paul knew that it was coming from Satan. But he didn't just sit around and wait for whatever the road to be cleared or whatever was going on. Paul understood that it was a satanic attack. He had the discernment to know that. Secondly, he said for a short time. For a short time, he knew that he would be back with them. As soon as that roadblock was overcome, he would continue on that way. Third, Paul was committed to fight against that roadblock. He said if he couldn't be there in person, then he was going to do the next best thing. He was going to write this letter and send it to them to encourage them. And then finally, through all that, they get their letters. They're encouraged. Finally, God will bring it back through. In Acts, where Paul eventually returns to Thessalonica and to the other churches in the area. So then, you know, so what if we're facing that hindrance or a roadblock, you know? You know, what are we to do? And again, Spurgeon had something good to say on that. He said, supposing that you have ascertained that hindrances are really in your way and they are from Satan, what then? I have but one piece of advice, and that is go on, hindrance or no hindrance, in the path of duty, as God the Holy Ghost enables you. So we continue on. We're faced with, you know, roadblocks all the time. You know, that is Satan and his realm. That's what they do. They don't want us in the Word of God. And if we are in the Word of God, they want us to be as fruitless as possible. But we need to, you know, stay faithful, stay true, stay in God's Word, and the Holy Spirit, you know, just let the Spirit guide us. It says, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are his glory and joy. Crown of rejoicing, that's like the laurel wreath that they gave to like the Olympians. Back then, he says, what is your hope or joy? What is your crown? What is your happiness? Where does it come from? You know, his happiness was knowing that they are abiding in God's word. He was happy that he would be with them again. If he didn't know at this time, if he wasn't to ever get back there, he knew that he would see them in heaven. He had that reassurance. And so for us, I think, you know, what is our hope and what is our joy? I think for us, it's knowing that we've been saved. We've been saved and we have a heavenly home that we're going to. And our hope is that, you know, we're going to see, you know, my dad passed away when I was 17. You know, my hope is that my dad was saved and I'm going to see him again. You know, our hope should be that we're going to see our loved ones again. We're going to see our parents again. We're going to see our siblings, our friends, family. I mean, that's a great hope. We're going to see people that maybe say, hey, you know what? I started going to church because of a conversation I had with you, Tim. And they'll be like, cool, man. You know, we'll be up there with all these believers. We'll be up there with people that we didn't even think would be there. He's like, I can't believe you're there. So... And I mean, that's our hope, and that's our joy, that we're going to be in heaven, and we'll be able to sit around with, you know, Paul, Tom hit on this. I mean, everybody in the Bible, all the believers will be there. And we can listen to everybody's story about how they came to faith and, you know, how they got there. I mean, that's a great hope. That's our joy. So I think the encouragement from this is that with that hope and that joy that we have, that we would want to even more want to follow God. I don't follow God nearly as as hard as I could or should. I know that. But that's one thing to know it, I guess. At least as a believer, we know our shortcomings and where we want to go. So I want to follow God more. I want to share his word more. And that, you know, basically it comes down to us. It's on us. Are we in his word? Are we putting ourselves out there? Are we, you know, are we letting the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us? Or are we letting the world kind of overtake us and just keep us busy with our jobs and all that? I mean, the world is a confusing place, but, you know, what is our hope? Our hope is God. It's in his word. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God. Day and night, your word is there for us to pick up anytime, for us to glean knowledge from you. Our prayers can be unceasing toward you, Father God. You're there to lead us and guide us. May we just not only receive your word often, Lord, but may we embrace it and take it to heart, Father God, and let it flow through us. Let your spirit work through us. And really our joy is bringing all those who don't believe is to you, Father God. Winning souls, that's what it's all about. All the people that will be rejoicing up in heaven, Father God. That's our joy and our hope. Thank you again for this time together and for this body. In Jesus' name, amen.